Chapter 14, please follow as we read the infallible word of God. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedar Leomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Kedar Leomer. But in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year Kedar Leomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim and Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzim and Ham, and the Emim and Shavah Kiriathim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out. And they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Kedar Leomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedar Leomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. And now again, our Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll open our minds and hearts to receive its truth, to understand its precepts, and to find in it the Christ who is declared to be the Savior of sinners. Bless that word to our hearts in this hour. that we, your servants, may live for Christ and glorify him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the 14th chapter of Genesis in our study to find Abram and Lot in a new situation. In the previous chapter, we found they had parted company. Lot came to live near the protection of the city of Sodom. We find in this chapter, as it unfolds, a great deal of time must have elapsed, because in the 12th verse, it tells us that Lot, whom we saw in chapter 13, who pitched his tent near Sodom, is now living in Sodom. He's dwelling in the city. And then we found that the first part of our chapter described the unpronounceable names of more kings than we would like to try to understand who they are. Some we don't know much about, but we do know clearly that the four kings battled against the five, and these were in revolt against the great king, Chedorlaomer. The five cities that are listed in verse 4 revolted against the coalition of the four kings, but they were defeated. Everything in the cities that were defeated was taken, carried off, the spoils of war, all of the goods, all of the provisions, and then notice that Moses, the writer of these words, tells us, and Lot, the nephew of Abraham. You see, the writer is going to direct our attention once again by that little reference to the fact that the story is now going to turn not on the issue of the great war that took place, but on the situation that concerns Abram and his nephew Lot. Lot had become a prisoner of war. We see him living in Sodom, as I said, verse 12, but as a prisoner of war, he is now taken away, and Abraham is informed about this by one of the survivors of the battle. We want to pick up the text looking at verse 13 and through the rest of the chapter and look at Abram's response, first of all, and then to the spiritual importance that occurs as we see what happens in this passage. The one who came told Abram, living by the oaks of Mamre, that this battle had taken place. And notice his response, verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, the text does not say this, he said, well, that serves him right. He wanted to live down there in Sodom. He got what he deserves. Wouldn't you expect that from some people about their relatives? Maybe not yours, but some people would say that in a situation like this, remembering what had happened previously recorded in the 13th chapter. Lot, the little sniveling nephew, comes and says, we've got to divide the land and I want my piece of the pie. And Abraham says to his nephew, all right, you choose, so that we don't have any fighting. And we found that Lot chose the choice land, the best land. He took what really should have gone to his uncle Abraham. And yet we find Abram saying, you go ahead, you do that. We do not find Abram's response here to be a response of, ha, he got what he deserved. We find a man of faith and action who immediately, verse 14 says, led forth his trained men born in his house. 318 of his men were trained to fight. This man had a great and a wealthy household. And he took of those members of his household trained warriors, 318 of them, and joined together with the three heads of the Canaanite kings to pursue the victorious king, King Chedorlaomer. And he went after him to free his nephew Lot. And we know that the Lord was with Abram. His small band of men defeated a world power. Remember, Chedorlaomer and his coalition had just defeated a smaller group of kings, and he was there rejoicing in his victory. And now Abraham and his small band of people armed come to try to relieve Kedar-Leomer of the spoils of war, and particularly of Abram's nephew Lot. He does it, according to our text, as a surprise attack, dividing his forces, and with the help of the Lord, he defeats a superior force. And then our text tells us in verse 17 that after he came back from the defeat of Kedar-Leomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet with him in the valley of Shavah, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. This was a time of celebration. We want to pick up our text there and look at Abram's response to what had happened. He was a victor. Would success tempt Abraham at this juncture to be filled with pride or to fail to trust in God? We find that he continues to trust in the Lord. He is not tempted by his success. And he was successful. He defeated a superior force. He relieved them of what they had won in battle, all of the spoils of war, and in particular his nephew Lot. As I said, he did it by a surprise attack. He defeats a superior army. And now as he comes back, he's honored by the Canaanites for the shrewdness of his battle plan and his victory over Kedar-Leomer. Now surely Abram would have been tempted by that victory and to be happy with the adulations that the Canaanites would want to shower upon him, as they were doing. And surely Abraham was tempted in that way, but we find that he did not succumb to that temptation. For if he did, he would have evidenced that he was putting his faith in himself, his ability, his shrewd battle plan, his armed servants, but not in the Lord. He did not succumb to the temptation. He praised God, for it was God who gave him success. And like Gideon later in the scripture, Abraham recognizes that the Lord had given him the victory. Gideon's testimony would be the testimony that the scriptures throughout resonate with. The battle is the Lord's. With Gideon, he had an army that was reduced from thousands to a handful. But through it, the Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord could have brought about a great victory with one person, had he chosen to do so. But Abraham was not going to succumb to the temptation to receive the adulations and the praises of the Canaanites, for if he did, he would have exalted himself and become blind to his utter dependence upon the Lord. Abraham had learned a lesson that he previously had not learned. He had learned to go in the strength of the Lord. And notice, when he turns his back on the Canaanites and refuses their offerings of praise, he is closing the door forever to a relationship with the Canaanites, and one which would have taken him away from the Lord and taken away the glory that belongs to the Lord. The second thing that we find in this passage is that Abraham encounters a mysterious person named Melchizedek. We find that beginning in verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And then Moses says he was priest of God Most High. Melchizedek is an interesting person in Scripture. He is an unknown king. Before this, we hear nothing about him. He apparently had nothing to do with this great conflict between the four kings and the five kings and the battle that Kedar-Leomer was successful in. But now he is introduced, and he is introduced as the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, for that is what the word Salem means. And his name means he is the King of righteousness. We find a link here in his name and in the city that he rules to peace and righteousness. And we'll find that link all throughout the Bible, that there is only peace when righteousness rules. The only way to righteousness is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Melchizedek is a picture, a type, or a foreshadowing of the coming of the great Savior. We read earlier in Psalm 110, that great text that says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Later in that same psalm, it says, in predicting about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest who represents the God Most High, and it tells us in this passage that he is a priest of righteousness, a priest of the Lord, of the supreme, almighty ruler and creator of heaven and earth. And he comes out to meet Abraham after this great victory, and he blesses him in the name of the Lord. We would have to turn to the pages of the writer of Hebrews, and you can just mark it if you want in your Bible or in your notes. Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews tells us more about this great person. We find nothing about him. And in Hebrews 7, we are told that the priest Melchizedek was one who had no father or mother, that is not recorded, and one that we know nothing about. But he was a priest and a king who interceded for God's people and made atonement for them. And he is a picture in the Old Testament of the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have liberty to come into the presence of God. For that is what a priest does. He offers a sacrifice so that we might be accepted in the presence of God. Now this Melchizedek, according to Moses in our text, lives among the godless and the immoral Canaanites, but he lives there to preserve the knowledge of God and the fear of God, and preaches righteousness in an age that was simply infested with corrupt worship practices in which few identified themselves with the holiness of God. It would not take us long to go either to the pages of Scripture or the annals of history to see the wicked and the sinful practices that existed among the Canaanite people. The Scripture says that God, when he sent the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, said that all of those that lived in Canaan and the Canaanites were to be wiped out because of their great wickedness before the Lord. Melchizedek lived in this godless society, in this immoral land, and he lived as a priest of the Most High God, proclaiming the holiness of God to a people who lived in immorality and in sin. He probably was not very great in the eyes of the five kings. He's not included in their alliance, but he's great in the eyes of God. For he not only foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, but here he is used of God to minister to God's servant Abraham. He does not come out to meet Abraham, or Abram as he is still called at this juncture, to become jealous of Abram's success. But he comes out to rejoice in the blessing that God had given to Abram. And it says he brings forth bread and wine. He blesses Abram, the bearer of God's promise. And Abram, we are told, humbles himself before the Lord and worships the Lord together with Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Abram is blessed by the greater Melchizedek, because through Abram, one day a great Redeemer would come through his line who would be the mediator between God and man, a true priest, a true king of righteousness, and peace and righteousness, the scripture says, will come together and meet in him. This meeting of Melchizedek with Abram is a meeting that signals to us that the blessing comes from the hand of the Lord. And Abram knew that. And Abram, by faith, lived in the light of that truth. Blessing did not come through the joyous, good life among the Canaanites. How do we know that? What happened to Lot? He did not fare well among the Canaanites. He did not succeed and prosper when he moved his tent, not just near Sodom, but ultimately come, as we see in verse 12, to become a resident of Sodom. Finding that the blessings that he longed for would be given to him by the Canaanites, he did not find that to be true. Abram found that blessing came solely from the hand of the Lord. And because he understood that, because he believed that, and because he exemplifies that for you and for me, for we too must learn that blessing comes from the hand of the Lord. It does not come from our hard work. And I know that for some ethnic groups who are represented by Dutch people here today, who are hardworking, we think that many times our hard work is going to be the measure of our success. We think that because we really put our energy into it, that we are going to be able to have and to enjoy these blessings. And we, like so many other groups of people who are hardworking and who are very studious, sometimes succumb to that temptation and think that we have obtained the blessing through our hands. But God reminds us that blessing comes only from the hand of the Lord. Abram understood that. And then, as the king of Salem comes and blesses him, and then says, "Blessed be God Most High," we find that Abram does what a man of faith ought to do. He worships the Lord. He begins with the presentation of the tithe, acknowledging the greatness of Melchizedek, his priesthood, and presenting him with a tithe of his possessions. And through this servant who is a priest, ultimately Abram is acknowledging with gratitude that the glory is God's and God's alone. Abram is simply saying this: I won the battle, I got my nephew Lot back because the hand of the Lord was upon me. And we know that because he refuses the offer now of the king of Sodom, who comes out and says, take whatever you want. Take the goods and the spoils of war for yourself. His immediate response, verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, and this is almost a slap in the face, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Just in case you don't know who he is, he gives God an identification that will register in the mind of the king of Sodom. And he says this: I have said that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, so that you would not be able to say, I have made Abram rich. Abram is refusing the spoils of war because he is recognizing that everything he has and everything he receives comes from the Lord. He refused to let the Canaanite king of Sodom think that he had made him wealthy. Abram was testifying that his wealth, his blessing, was from the hand of an almighty God. And he does not resort to questionable methods of getting ahead and getting the blessing. He trusts in the Lord. His refusal to accept the loot, the booty, the spoils of war would be an affront to the king of Sodom and would forever close the doors of hospitality to him. But he did not care. His wealth, his blessing lay in the fact that he was blessed of the Lord God Almighty. You and I will find many doors are closed to us as you live by faith. We cannot live as unbelievers do. Their joy is not the true joy of life. True joy is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, his Son. Life's true joys remain beyond the grasp of an unbeliever, but they are available to us if we live by faith in the Son of God who died for us through Jesus, the Savior of sinners. We receive the true joy of the love of God. We enjoy the blessings that he has decided to shower upon us. And we enjoy life properly only when we live it by faith. Rich in this life, independent from others, particularly from the world, seeking, as Paul writes in Colossians, only those things which are above. Beloved in the Lord, we ought to be among those who are righteous and serve God rather than among the wicked. We ought to encourage one another by pointing one another to the great God, the possessor, the creator of heaven and earth. And we ought to live like Abram by faith, who lives for one singular purpose, to glorify God. This is what this passage is about. Abram wanted the glory to go to God. The glory of the victory goes to God. Abram put God's glory above untold wealth and success and his reputation in this Canaanite community. He put God's glory above victory. He put God's glory above everything else. And he gave up his right to the spoils of victory so that God would have the glory. And like Abram, we should be concerned about our commitment to love and to serve and to glorify God alone. And to do that, we, like Abram, must live by faith, daily trusting in the Lord. Let us pray together.